What do I have in my hand? A Happy Meal. That's right. Not just a box. It's a Happy Meal. And where do we get Happy Meals? McDonald's. It's the only place you can get a Happy Meal. It's the only place. You know, how many of you have been to a McDonald's in the past month? Yeah. You know, it shocks me that not more of us have been to McDonald's. I go to McDonald's, you know, not on a regular basis. It's not one of my chosen places, but gosh, probably every week I find myself at a drive-thru, and about every 8 weeks when I clean out my truck, I'm hauling out those Filet-O-Fish boxes. They always look surprised when I order a Filet-O-Fish. How many get the Filet-O-Fish? Thank you. I think there's only like three people in the country that order my. I think they have one of them in each location. I think they keep one frozen patty. You know, while in a metropolitan area like this, it seems like there's a McDonald's on every corner. And the truth is, I'm sure that we are not 5 minutes removed from a McDonald's. The truth is, McDonald's Corporation is very picky about where they place their franchises. There was a time, I think, when, you know, a cashier's check and an empty lot would get you a franchise, but that's 50 years ago. McDonald's now, and for quite some time, runs an extensive demographic study anytime they're going to place a franchise. And if you could look at what McDonald's considers, the demographic factors, it's really amazing. I mean, it is a small novel, what they consider. They consider a lot of things, like the things you would expect, like population density, median income, competition. But of all the pages and pages and pages of the factors McDonald's considers, what do you think the most important demographic they look at is? Children, age. McDonald's markets to 2 to 20. That is their market, ages 2 to 20. Now, they'll take your money if you're over 20. I can bear testimony. You know, the spirit doesn't need to testify to that with your spirit. I'll testify to that. They'll take your money if you're over 20. But their demographic, their golden demographic, is that 2 to 20-year age group. So if you move to some place like Robeson Ranch up here, just 20 miles to the north, and you get a taste for a McGriddle, you better get ready to drive to McDenton, because it's not coming to you. McDonald's not building in Robeson Ranch. Those people are way beyond the 2 to 20 demographic. But, you know, it's not just Ronald and Mary McCheese that look at those things. Every corporation in America, and I'm sure every corporation in the world, before they market, looks at demographics. And in this country, the primary demographic is ages 13 to 35. That's the golden demographic. Now, if you're younger than 13, there are people marketing to you. If you're over 35, there are people marketing to you. But overwhelmingly, for television, for cars, for clothing, for any consumer good virtually, that 13 to 35 is the golden child. And the older you get, the less desirable demographically you become. In fact, looking over some studies, I realized that once I passed 55, and I am past 55, about the only people marketing to me are pharmaceutical companies and the makers of Depends. But I got that going for me. Okay? I got that going for me. We are a youth-oriented culture. Old age is not prime time in American culture. Now, there were societies and there were times when there were some advantages that would attach to older age that kind of helped offset the disadvantages. There were cultures and there were times when an older person was viewed as wise, where they were respected, where their advice was sought after. You know, sadly, in this country, in our society, that's no longer the truth. And in fact, you look around, and our society, America, is so youth-oriented that we've had an explosion in the last 15 or 20 years of plastic surgery. I was trying to think of the better cosmetic surgery. And most cosmetic surgery in this country is meant to make people look younger, to recapture their youth. And we've all seen examples of people who have recaptured so much youth that they look like mannequins. You know, you think, good Lord, I hope I never looked like that. And, you know, I look back at my high school yearbook, and I'm not sure I want to recapture that. And one of the advantages of living 1,000 miles away from where I went to high school is none of you will ever see the yearbook. I forgot. There is the internet now, isn't there? And maybe, well, I'll tell you, I think this weekend I missed my 40th reunion. I think this was the weekend I missed my 40th reunion, but I didn't miss it much. So I haven't been to any of those reunions. Today we're going to look at Psalm 71. It's a lament psalm. It's a psalm. It's a cry to God. And our psalmist in Psalm 71, and the author is not identified, our psalmist did not encounter some of the issues that you and I will encounter as we enter those older years. Our psalmist lived at a time when age was respected, when the wisdom of age was valued. But our psalmist dealt with three problems of older age that are both universal and timeless. What was true for this man in Psalm 71 over 3,000 years ago is true today. It's true for you. It's true for me. We will all encounter these three issues. And the psalmist, these issues interweave themselves throughout the psalm. One of the universal problems of getting a little old is that you begin to lose your strength and some of the abilities that you took for granted as younger. You're just not as strong as you were. Your stamina's not there. You know, that yard work that you used to be able to go out and knock out in 8 hours and you just plow through it, you find yourself dividing it up over the week. You might have been able to go into your job, into your office, and get there at 7 o'clock and roar through the day and walk out 11 hours later, and hey, you're fine for the evening. And now by noon, you're looking for that extra, you know, that fourth cup of coffee. Your hearing begins to fade. Yeah. Your eyesight's not as good. You know, your memory leaves you and you forget where you lost it. It's just a fact of life. John Wesley, who was really probably one of the greatest Methodist pastors who ever lived, John Wesley, who would spin in his grave if he knew what the Methodist Church was doing now, at the age of 86, on his 86th birthday, he wrote, "My sight is decayed, my strength is decayed. My memory is decayed." This is a real feel-good diary entry. "But thou, O Lord, thou shalt answer for me." We all encounter that loss of vitality, that loss of physical strength. Another problem of old age is that the difficulties we face throughout our lives continue. And our enemies even continue. Old age is not a magic wand that with a flip of the switch makes those problems that we've had to deal with throughout our lives, many of those problems, go away. In fact, many of them get worse. Some people have minor physical problems that simply get worse with old age. There are issues some people take are caretakers of older relatives or infirmed relatives. And as they get older, they begin to have some of those same infirmities, but they're still caretakers. And those problems are exacerbated by the fact that, you know, our physical strength is less. Our mental acuity is less. Age is not a magic wand. And finally, as you age, you often develop a sense of isolation. You find that your circle of friends is smaller. By death, by disability, by relocation, you're out of the workplace. Many times you move out of the workplace. And as you move out of the workplace, you lose that kind of artificial network of friends. You can begin to feel isolated. Look at our psalmist in Psalm 71 in verse 11. It says, "My enemies say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver him." It looks like you're isolated. It looks like you're alone. So you've experienced, universally, you experience a loss of strength. And for those of us who have hit 50 and passed it in our rearview mirror, you know, we can say, I asked my doctor that one time. He said, yeah, 50 for men, about 50 to 55, men start to notice, you know, they start to lose some of that strength and vitality. You know, maybe your hearing's not as good. you realize that you're going to be dealing with some problems that you've always carried with you. You begin to see that your circle of friends is less. These are things that you deal with. These are things that the psalmist dealt with in Psalm 71. You know, in verse 10, the psalmist says that his enemies have spoken against him. Those who wait for his life have consulted against him. There are enemies that continue. There are problems that continue. Those are very real problems. Now, here's the issue for you and me as Christians. And here's the issue the psalm addresses. Given the reality of these problems, because I'll tell you something, just because you're Christian doesn't mean you don't get old. It means we're not eternal, but we are immortal. And there will be a time when we're fine, but being a Christian doesn't mean we're not going to get old. Doesn't mean that we're not going to face a lack of vitality. It doesn't mean that our mental acuity is not going to slip. It doesn't mean that the problems we've had are just going to magically disappear, or that we'll have a smaller circle of friends, a smaller support system. So the question is, how do we age as Christians? I looked up not too long ago, and there were a lot of articles on aging, how to age what? Gracefully. The world wants us to age gracefully. You know something? As Christians, it's not so important that we age gracefully. We are to age faithfully. That's what this psalm addresses. How do we age faithfully? And in Psalm 71, the psalmist lays out three things that we can do that will enable each of us to age faithfully. You know, when you think about the problems I just talked about, you know, you lose your strength goes, your eyesight goes, your memory goes, your friends go, your enemies don't go. You might be tempted to go home, you know, lock the door, draw the drapes, sit in a chair and pray for death. But that's not the purpose of the psalm. Or if it is, I've missed it. The psalmist wants us to know that everything God gives us, including old age, is a gift. And it's a good and perfect gift. And the psalmist first starts to enjoy that gift and to remind us to enjoy that gift by looking back, looking to the past. The first step the psalmist does is look to the past. He's looked over his life in Psalm 71. He takes a time to remember God. It's not simply that he looks back, but he looks back on the faithfulness and the goodness of God. He remembers all that God has done. You know, one of the great advantages of growing older is that you have more experience to draw from, that you've gone through more with God, that God has proven himself, not that God needs to prove himself, but God has proven himself in your life time and time again. We know God intellectually, but how do we also know God? Not just intellectually, but experientially. Experientially. And I know in our society too much emphasis is given on the experiential. But you know something? For a Christian, it is important that you and I recognize that once we are children of God, once we have benefited from that act of salvation, we are to experience God in our lives. And we're to acknowledge that. Our lives are not simply to be an intellectual knowledge of God. There to be an experiential knowledge of God. Our psalmist notes two things in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 71. And it says, "You are my hope, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth." This psalmist had a long-running relationship with God. Now, not everyone has come to salvation as a child. It comes at different times in different people's lives. But there comes a point in time, the point of our salvation, in which we've all begun to know God, to experience God, to know things about God that we had never known before. Look back on your life. What are some things you know experientially about God that you didn't know maybe 15 or 20 years ago, or maybe even longer, because of what God has done in your life, specific incidents that God has participated in? He can be trusted. How do you know God can be trusted? What's he ever done to gain your trust? Think about that. We do know God can be trusted. Because why? We've relied on him and he's come through. He's a provider. Think of how many times in your life you felt like you were up against it. About 23 years ago, the government graciously changed the tax code. And at that time, 23 years ago, I was in several investments that were legitimate investments. They were all clean. But when the government flipped the investments, flipped the tax code, they all went bad. All of a sudden, the government said, these are not tax shelters. We're not going to recognize anymore. And there was a time in probably 86 where I seriously contemplated bankruptcy. And I can remember very clearly sitting on the front steps of my house about a year after we had bought the house, making a mental checklist of what I could keep and what I would surrender in bankruptcy. And it struck me that, you know, I had always talked about the provision of God and had always relied on the provision of God, but in this time of my life, economics had blinded me to the very reality of the God who provides. And I remember just praying, Lord, here's what it is. You know, take what needs to be taken. If you guide and direct, I'm not going to work longer hours because I'm not going to neglect the family. I'm not going to cut out the tithes and offerings. You do what you see fit. And you know something? Over about a 2 or 3 year process, you know, I lost some stuff. I kept some stuff. I never went bankrupt. God provided. And every time I start to be concerned about provision, I think, you know, remember that time. Not just the small days where he provides every day. Remember the crisis moments when God. So I'll tell you something. I've experienced the provision of God. What's something else anybody else has experienced? Patience. How have you experienced the patience of God? Yeah. Daily. Which of us has not frustrated God? Or no, we haven't frustrated God because he would have squashed us. But think of your life. How many times can somebody cross you the way you crossed God in sin and irrational behavior, and God has not dealt with you? God has not punished. Healer. How do we know he's a healer? That was yours, Elaine. How do you know he's a healer? Because he's healed many times, and some serious times. We can experience God. One of the advantages of a long life, and the psalmist makes this point, is we can look back, look to the past, and remember the goodness of God. Don't remember it theoretically. When you start thinking about, and when you hear people talk about the love of God, think of those times in your life where you've experienced the love of God. When people talk about how God can be trusted, think about the times and make it personal where you have experienced a trustworthy God, where God has provided for you, where God has healed. We all have those moments in our lives where we've experienced, and I suggest to you that only a child of God can truly experience God or will truly experience God on a regular basis. The psalmist says, as part of looking back, he says in verse 7, he said, I have become a marvel to many, a marvel to many. He'd become an example. An example of what? Through his long life of faithfulness to God, what's this psalmist modeled for other people? What have they seen through his life? Nothing? When you look at a Christian who's led a long life that you've known for a long time, what are some of the things you notice about their lives and about God through their lives, hopefully? They have joy. Peace. That a life of dependency on God is a life of joy. It's a life of peace. You know, it can be joy and peace beyond circumstances. When I was a teenager, I had some friends, Paul and Tim Wahlberg. And their grandmother lived with them, and she was bedridden. She was in bad shape and had been bedridden for a number of years. She just lived in a little bedroom in the back of the house. And Mrs. Wahlberg literally could not even get out of bed by herself. And my dad, who was the pastor of our church, loved to go over and visit Mrs. Wahlberg, because he said every time he'd come back, he'd say, I marvel at the joy of that woman's life. I marvel at what God continues to do in her life. Here was a woman who was in her probably mid to upper 80s, had been bedridden for probably 10 years, couldn't get out by herself, and yet she had joy and she had peace in God. The psalmist is saying, you know, I've become a marvel to many. I've become a marvel. Look to the past. As we age, we should all do this, but especially as we age, we should look to the past. What's the problem that so many people, especially as we get older, when we look to the past, what are the problems of looking to the past? If we're not looking at God, what are we looking at? We can have bitterness. Bitterness over what? Yeah, we can past slights, mistakes we've made. What else? What can we get bitter over? Things just didn't work out the way we wanted. Shattered dreams. Was that a general statement or were you directing that at me? Yeah, I recognize that voice. What, you think you could just say it because my back was turned? I wouldn't know where it came from? Yeah, happy Father's Day. Boy, I wonder what kind of card I'm getting. You're old and nobody cares. Happy Father's Day. Yeah, that's right. But, you know, if we, and that's the warning, as we look to the past, as we look back, look at the goodness of God, because you know something? Every one of us has been slighted in the past. Every one of us has made mistakes in our lives. Every one of us has had circumstances where we thought, man, I wish that had changed a little different. Or shattered dreams, things, oh, you know, I never really accomplished that. You know something? Maybe it's because God didn't give it to you. You know, oh, I'm old. Nobody cares about me. There's so many things. Or just as bad, we can get lost in the good old days syndrome. Things were so much better then. Oh, I remember things were so much better. You know something? They weren't all that good. They weren't all that good. You know, sometimes you really can kind of drift back to those days. But if you start being realistic, I mean, sometimes when my friends' kids will come home from college, I'll think, man, college was great. I loved college. And I really did. But, you know, when I think about how much I loved college, I don't think of the pressure of preparing for classes. I don't think of the financial pressure of just working long hours at lousy jobs, you know, to pay the way and having nothing. I don't remember any of those things. I remember, oh, college was great. I loved college. We can become enamored with our past. Yeah, so that's the warning. When we look to the past, look to the goodness of God. You know, if we're looking to the goodness and faithfulness of God, we'll never react in bitterness. So the psalmist, having looked back, he says, I look to the future. I look to the future. I've looked to the past, and now I look to the future. Notice what he hasn't looked at yet. He hasn't looked at the present. He said, I've looked to the past. Now I look to the present, or I look to the future. In verses 17 and 18, the psalmist says, O God, you have taught me from my youth. I still declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. The psalmist looked at something he still had to do. He said, don't forsake me. I still need to talk to you. You still have a purpose for me. You have something for me to do. I want to declare your goodness and your strength to this generation. He looks ahead. This psalmist knew a very important fact, and it's one that we must never lose sight of. And that fact is this: as long as we draw breath, God gives us purpose. As long as God gives us life, we have purpose in the kingdom of God. As long as you or I walk this earth, we have a service to perform for God. When God's done with us here, He will take us there. That's the bottom line. When God has used us up for His glory, He will take us to be with Him. But as long as we draw breath here, we have a purpose. It may be like Mrs. Wahlberg in that bed. Her purpose was to remind everyone else of the goodness of God in every circumstance. It may be something more active. Now, what does purpose give us? As human beings, when we have purpose, what function does that fulfill in our lives? if we have a purpose, if we have a purpose when we get up out of bed in the morning, what does that infuse into our lives? It gives us direction. What else? It gives meaning to our lives. What else? Motivation. It gives us enthusiasm. Gives us joy. Gives us, you know what else it gives us? It gives us dignity. There is a dignity in purpose. You think God doesn't know this? You think God, knowing how we are created, doesn't know how important it is for us to have purpose in our lives? God gives us purpose. As long as you or I draw breath, we have purpose in the kingdom of God. And if we are true to that purpose, it will infuse our lives with direction and meaning and motivation and enthusiasm and joy and dignity no matter how old we are. Now, that service may vary. It may change as we age. There may be things physically that we can't do in the kingdom of God at age 60 or 70 that, you know, at 25 or 30 were no problem. There may be things that, due to a lack of mental acuity as we age, we just don't really feel that we can handle. But there's always work in the kingdom of God. And everybody, you know what the unemployment rate is supposed to be in the kingdom? Zero. Cindy told me today that the unemployment rate in Michigan was about 14%. 14% in the state of Michigan. In the kingdom of God, it's still 0%. We are all to be gainfully employed. The psalmist said, as I get old, in my old age now, I look to the past and I remember the goodness of God. I remember the faithfulness of God. I look to the future and I know that God still has something for me to do to declare His righteousness to this generation. I have purpose in the kingdom of God, and because of that, I have direction and motivation and enthusiasm and joy and meaning and dignity. And finally, having looked to the past and having looked to the future, the psalmist begins to look at the present. And he begins to do exactly what this has set him up to do. He begins to praise God. He bears witness to God now. Look at verses 19 through 21. It says, "Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you? You have shown me many troubles and distresses. You will revive me again. You will bring me up again. You will increase from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me." He praises God for what God is going to do. He praises God's righteousness. In verse 19, he says righteousness. Now, righteousness is used several ways in the Bible. When you hear the word righteousness, what do you think about just kind of automatically? It means what? Equates to what? What? Holiness. Yeah. Most often, that is the use of the word. When we hear the word righteousness, it's holiness, sinlessness. We think of that in those terms. But it is also used, as it is here, to refer to God's rightness. To refer to God's rightness. That everything God does is just and right. And that includes old age. Everything God does. In verse 19, the psalmist says, "Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens." He's not talking about the holiness of God here. He's talking about the rightness of God. That everything God does is good, and everything God does is just, including old age. You know, sometimes it's easy to sit back and look at difficulties in our lives as, well, this must be a tribulation. This is a trial from God. I'll just have to bear up. The psalmist says old age isn't a trial or a tribulation. Old age is part of God's rightness. It is right, it is good, it is just. And that's a real testimony. As we age, it is a testimony for others to look at us and say, look at this, after all this person has done, after all this person has gone through, by personal experience, he's found that God is always right. And if God's always right, what does that mean we can do about God? What's our right attitude toward God then? If he's always right, we can trust him. Why? Because he's always right. And if he's always right, we always trust him, what do? We obey him. We trust and obey, for there's no other way. Thank you. Those of you who remember that we're not always just doing choruses. Yeah, we can trust him because he's always right. And if he's a God who's always right and can always be trusted, then he is a God who is always to be obeyed. And the younger generation can look as we get older and say, you know, that person, you know, has one foot in the grave and the other one's dragging that direction. And they're looking right at me when they say it. But he still trusts in God. He still believes in the rightness of what God does. Our psalmist looks around. He sees what God is doing in his life right now. And he praises the rightness of God. And then he praises God's faithfulness in those same verses. It says, who is like you? You have done great things. You have done great things. Who is like you? You will revive me again. You'll bring me up. You'll increase my greatness. You'll comfort me. Based on what the psalmist has seen God do in the past, what he anticipates God doing in the future, the psalmist says, for the present, this is what you do. You revive me, you comfort me, you increase me. This man has looked to the past, he's looked to the future, and he praises God in the present. He's an old man, and yet he finds his comfort and his joy in the same God of his youth. You know, for some of us, old age is knocking at the door. And you know, of course, the bad thing, you never feel old. You notice that? At 57, you know, I kind of feel like when I was 14, only I can drive, and that's an advantage. And I have a girlfriend. So, you know, those are great advantages. But I face those, and we all do. Some of us sooner than later. You know, that ebbing of our physical strength, that dulling of our mental acuity. We have to think a lot harder. We can't remember names so much. You know, at parties and gatherings, name tags have quit being a joke and they become a lifeline. You know, the problems that we've dealt with in our younger years haven't gone away. We're still dealing with them, and maybe they're getting a little worse. We see that our lifeline of friends and relatives is not maybe as extensive as it used to be. The good news is it's the same God. It's the same God. And as we grow, as we age, the psalmist in Psalm 71 says, remember, look to the past, remember the faithfulness and goodness of God. Look to the future. God has a purpose for you. And as long as he has a purpose, you have service and dignity in your life. And finally, look to the present. See what God is doing in your life today and give him glory, give him praise. Declare his goodness to this generation. And let our lives honor God in every season. Let's close. And Lord God, we do praise you that as we look back on our lives, we've made mistakes, but you haven't. We've failed, but you haven't. We have been less than you would have than you would have purposed for us. But Lord, you haven't. You have always been a God who provides, who is faithful, who has given us joy and peace. And time again, Lord God, has forgiven us and drawn us back. Lord, as we look to the future, we look to the future in anticipation of what you still have for us. Lord, knowing that as long as you give us life, you give us purpose. And in that purpose, you give us hope and motivation and dignity. Lord, we thank you for giving us purpose and dignity in the kingdom of God. And finally, Lord, as we look around our lives today, May you show us what you're doing. Lord God, may we be very aware of your activity in our lives today, and may we declare your goodness to those around us. Lord God, may our lives be faithful and honoring to you in every season. And Lord, as we age, may we age faithfully. And we pray this in your name. Amen.